I think stanza two is particularly beautiful. Grant, Lord, that with your direction, love each other, we would comply. Help us live in true affection, your love to exemplify. Let our mutual love be glowing brightly, so that all may view that we, as on one stem growing, living branches are in you. A beautiful reminder of our identity as being branches on the vine of Christ, called to love and serve one another. Let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll be reading the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 12, but our text is going to be taken from 3 and following of Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, that's found on page 1100 in our pew Bibles. Romans chapter 12, starting then at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And that's as far as reading from Romans. And I invite you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks. We're going to be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. Being reminded that the Catechism is a faithful summary of what the Scripture teaches concerning this week is going to be on the Holy Catholic Church. Returning to our series through the Catechism, we are working through the various articles of the Apostles' Creed. We confessed last time that we believe in the Holy Spirit. So we believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit. And now there's a difference. We believe there is a Holy Catholic Church. So our faith is not in the church, but we believe that there is a church. And what kind of church is it? That's what we're going to be considering today. Lord's Day 21, that's found on page 880 in the back of our songbooks. Page 880, Lord's Day 21. Question and answer 54 there. You'll see at the bottom of the page, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer is, I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen forever for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And that's as far as we're reading. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the forgiveness of sins. So question answer 56 will be next week, Lord willing. So that's as far as we're reading in the catechism. And may the Lord add the blessing and increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to ask you tomorrow at work, why have you joined the specific church you're a part of? What are the reasons? What motivated you to join a local church? What is the benefit of belonging to a specific congregation? Well, most of us would begin by pointing out to the benefits of probably the public means of grace. It's there that we have the preaching. It's there that we have the sacraments. We have access to these blessings of oversight even by the elders. But one thing that may not first come to mind is this. In joining, in being a part of a local church, you are placed in a context in which to use your gifts. You have the privilege of being put in a position of joined to a body that has a specific need that your gifts are meant to meet. You are placed in a position to use your God-given talents and abilities. That's one of the privileges we have of belonging to a body, belonging to a group, a community in which we have the opportunity to serve others, to encourage others by our God-given abilities. The fact is, when we speak about the church, we tend to focus on what we receive, what we get out of the situation. We don't always tend to focus on what we give, what we contribute. And as we're going to see in just a few minutes, when we talk about gifts and contributing to the church, we are not just speaking about our tithes and offerings. We all, from young to old, have different opportunities, different gifts that we are called to give, to contribute to the local congregation. So today we return in our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we focus on the concept of the church under the major heading. We're still in the heading of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be looking at the work of the Spirit to equip us, to anoint us, to give us an opportunity, to give us the will and the way to use our God-given gifts. We're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ gathers his people into communities so that they serve. Jesus Christ gathers his people into communities so that they serve. Now, looking back at this past year, particularly the past 9-10 months, as a church, we in this past pandemic have had specific situations, times when we could not gather together. And I've heard many of you say, as a church, how I long for the opportunity to be back with God's people, to meet together as a corporate body. I think all of us here have a new appreciation for the benefits, the privileges of being members of the body that can be a part of corporate worship. So in our first point then, we are going to be looking at the identity of this community. What is the church? What do we mean when we say that we are part of a local church? Question and answer 54 says, I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, gathers, protects, and preserves a community chosen to eternal life and united in true faith. Jeremiah 23 puts it this way, I will gather my flock from out of the countries, and none of them will be missing. So the first thing at the very outset, what we find about what the church, the identity of the church is this. They are a chosen community gathered by Jesus Christ. They are a special, holy, set-apart community. These are the ones that the Father has set his love upon. These are the ones placed by the Father in the hand of the Son. These are the ones that the Son has died for. They are the church. Now, the word church is ekklesia in the Greek. It's a compound word meaning called out or called together. The church is called out in two senses. It's called out of the world, called out of the kingdom of darkness, called into the kingdom of light, but they're also called together. They're called and united as one. As the parable of the weeds and the wheat illustrate, in the current world, there are two kinds of plants. There are two kinds of people. There are two kinds of seed that are planted in the soil of this world. There is, on the one hand, there are the weeds that are sown by the evil one. And on the other hand, there are the wheat, which is the seed sown by the Son. Another way to say that is we live in a mixed community in this world, and it's out of this mixed community that a division is taking place. Some are chosen, some are set apart, some are gathered to be God's people. God has ordained the end of every man. We call this a predestination. We believe in double predestination, that there are some that are chosen, they are elect, they are set apart to be God's people, and there are others who are passed over, who are ordained, who are reprobate, who are ordained to eternal destruction. One group remains in their sin and is eternally hostile towards God, and the other group has their hearts softened by the Spirit and Word, that seed of life planted within them by the Spirit, that seed grows and they become new creatures. So the church is a description of those who are called out of this world and called together, gathered by Jesus Christ from out of this entire world. Gathered from, our catechism rightly says, from the beginning of the world to the end, out of every nation. There is one true church. That's what that word universal means. It's a Catholic church. It's gathered together by Christ from the beginning of the world to the end. A sacred assembly, joined to Christ and joined to each other. The unity is twofold. John 15 says that Christ is the vine, we are the branches. The church is united to Christ by faith, joined to Christ, grafted into Christ, so that the life-giving sap of Christ, that vine, flows through us and in us as branches. And since we are joined to Christ, we will necessarily become fruitful because we are alive in Him. We have unity to Christ and unity to one another. Earlier we read from Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I know we tend to read this every time we consider the unity of the church, but Ephesians 4, just a few of the descriptions given there by Paul, is that there is one body, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There is a unity that we have by the Spirit. Now, we live in a time that there is an awful lot of talk about unity and reconciliation. But the only source of true and lasting unity is found here in the unity of the Spirit. The only unity that is permanent begins with a spiritual unity, joined to Christ and joined to His people. Just as Jesus Christ was anointed by the Spirit, and that Spirit rested upon Jesus Christ at baptism, anointing Him and equipping Him for His earthly ministry. When Jesus Christ ascended into glory on Pentecost, He poured out, He caused His Spirit to overflow and fall upon the disciples. This was an act of unity. The same Spirit that anointed Jesus Christ as the perfect prophet, priest, and king has been poured out upon the church, making the church fellow partakers of that one. There's one Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit that anointed, that equipped, clothed Jesus Christ, clothes us, making us one with Him. He is the head, we are the body. We find that in the Psalms, right? When the head of Aaron was anointed, it ran down upon his beard, upon his collar, it covered the entirety of his body. Because the head was anointed, the body shares in that anointing. So we as Christians share in the anointing of Christ, means that by the Spirit we have unity with Christ. But there is a secondary aspect to the unity, and that unity means that we have united an aspect of the church as a body, one to each other. Jesus Christ Himself prayed for this in John 17, in the high priestly prayer. He said, make them one. So the unity we have is not only a union with Christ our head, but it is a union with fellow members, One body. There is one body. There is one church. There is one fellowship. There is one flock. There is one vine in which we find our life. So when we talk about the unity of the Spirit in the context of the church, the Holy Spirit that softened my heart is the same Holy Spirit that softened your heart. It's not a different Spirit. It's not a secondary or additional. It's the same Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that is working on the heart of the saints that live in China and the saints that live in New Zealand and wherever God is gathering His people this day, the same Spirit that is working through the preaching right here, right now, and is working through the preaching that's taking place in Australia, softening hearts, is the same Spirit. Since there is one Spirit, there can be only one church, because we share the same Spirit. Unity is an identity that we receive because we share the Spirit of Christ. This is a comforting point that we must remember. The gathering of the church is the work of Christ. And since the gathering of the church is the work of Christ, Christ could say in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Unity in the church is the work that Christ performs by His Spirit. Therefore, whenever you turn on the news or whatever you see happening in this world around us, we remember Christ is gathering His church and He's uniting His church by His Spirit. He makes them one. He seals them with the Spirit. He feeds them. He defends them. He gathers them. He protects them. That is a comforting truth. Because whatever you might see, whatever happens in this year to come, whatever a new president, a new administration brings, whatever happens here in North America, whatever happens in North Korea, Christ is gathering His church. If the Father has elect, if He has chosen some and placed those into the hands of the Son, not one will be lost. Not one. If the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and lives of His people, union must take place. So Jesus Christ is gathering His church, and He uses His Word and His Spirit to gather His church. Whenever you read throughout Scripture, you find various ways that the Lord describes what the church is. The church is the flock of God. It's the shepherd of His pasture. He's the shepherd, and we are the sheep of His pasture. The church is called the field of wheat, branches on the vine, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, a spiritual house, living temples. In all this, we learn that the church is not a static thing. The church is something that grows. It's living. The church develops. It matures. It bears fruit. As you read earlier from Ephesians, unity is something that we receive as a gift, but it must be protected, defended, and pursued. It's a gift that Christ gives us by His Spirit. You cannot make yourself united to Christ, and you cannot make yourself united with your brothers and sisters. It's something which has already been given. But it is something which we are called to pursue and enjoy and protect and defend. The church is not a static, dead object. It's a living organism that's called to exercise, to live as she is called. And that's why the Catechism ends in question and answer 54 by not only identifying what the church is. The church is a called out, called together group, elect, chosen. The Son is gathered, protected, and preserved. The Spirit fills their heart and gives them unity. But then it closes by saying, and of this community, I am a living member. Being a member of the church means you are a living member. And living members act. So we need to press on, not only looking at the identity of the church, but what it means to be a member of that church. What is the work of the church members. As Jesus Christ illustrates in the various parables, living trees produce fruit. The world will know you by what you do, by how you live, how you speak, how you act. So we are called to be living members of the church, and as living members of the church, we start by asking ourselves the question, are we good members of the church? Are we consistent with our identity? Jesus uses means. The way in which Jesus gathers his church, the way in which in his sovereign wisdom he has designed to gather his church, is he sends forth laborers into the field. And the way that he sanctifies his church is not without secondary means. Now, Jesus could have simply said that once you're a member, the Holy Spirit, without secondary means, will just automatically make you perfect and you don't have to grow and there's no work, there's no struggle, you don't have to do anything, you're just in, end of the story, and that's it. But that is not how Jesus has, in his good wisdom, designed the church. The church is made up of people who are used by Jesus to benefit, to build his church. This communion, as question and answer 55 says, is the communion of the saints. And being a living member of the church, as question and answer 54 concludes, means that we are called to do something, to live a certain way. Those who have been gathered by the Son and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit will consider it not only their duty, but their privilege and responsibility to act like living members. To say this another way, since we are part of the body, it's only natural that we would care for the other members of the body. And that's the point really made in 1 Corinthians 12. And here, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 really dovetail together and bring a beautiful picture of what it means to be members of Christ's body. Members of the body means that we are united to each other and called to serve each other for the good and benefit of one another. Yes, the gathering and building and sanctifying of the church is a work of God, but God uses people to bring about his good end. So children, let me start by asking you a question. It's just about 6 o'clock, 20 minutes to 6. I'm assuming when you go home from now, you're going to be saying to your mom and dad, or maybe you won't be saying it, but your stomachs will be telling you, I'm hungry. You want to eat something before you go to bed, right, kids? That's just normal. When you are eating your supper or dinner or whatever we call it around here, what happens when you bite your cheek? Have you ever been so hungry and shoveling the food so quickly that you accidentally bit your finger? What happens when you are running up the stairs and you suddenly stub your toe? It hurts, doesn't it? It's painful. But what adds insult to injury is when you are self-inflicting wounds, when you end up hurting yourself. Unfortunately, this happens in the church, doesn't it? When the church is self-inflicting wounds on itself, to attack members of the church, Paul says, you are attacking yourself. You don't do that. That's foolish. Who would knowingly bite their own finger? Who would knowingly stub their own? You don't do that. That's contrary to human nature. But that's the very point Paul is here making in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. If you are the members of the fellowship of God's people, fellow members of the body, don't curse, don't destroy, don't bite, consume each other. Rather, build each other up. Be a benefit and blessing. So look, as Paul says here in Romans 12, verse 4, he puts it this way. Just as each of us has one body with many members, church, one body, Many members, individual members of that one body, make it one. We don't all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. We're called to use those gifts. What we learn here in verses 5 and 6, three main points, three main issues. First of all, if you are a member of the church, you have a gift. If you are a member of the church, you have a gift. If you are united to Christ, this question and answer 55, believers, one and all, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. So there are not two kinds of Christians, two kinds of members of the church, those who have gifts, the gifted group, and those who don't have gifts, the normal people. We all, if you are a member of Christ, you have the gift or the gifts of Christ. There's a distinction, and we don't all have the same gifts. We're different, but we all have gifts. One's a foot, one's a hand, one's a mouth, one's an ear, but we each have a gift. Second thing we learn is each person is unique in their gift, in their makeup, and in their ability. No two gifts, no two people, no two members are exactly the same. The foot is not the hand is not the foot, the eye is not the ear. I mean, that's the point that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians, right? If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? The whole body was a nose, where would your sense of taste be? So, first of all, you all have gifts. Secondly, your gifts are unique and they are tailored to you specifically. Third, since we all have gifts and since all of our gifts are unique, we are each called to use our gifts. Verse 6 puts it this way. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy. If his gift is serving, let him serve. If it's in teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's in contributing, let him contribute generously. If it's in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We each, question and answer 55 says, are given gifts from Jesus Christ, and we should consider it our duty, our responsibility, a privilege to use whatever gifts God has given to you readily and cheerfully for the service of the body. It is unfaithful and unwise to squander the gifts that Jesus gives to you, thinking that they are your own gifts, because Jesus gives you gifts to use and serve others, not for your own gain. To say this another way, there are no retired members of the church. There are no retired members of the church. There are no inactive members of, there may be unfaithful members of the church, but there are no inactive members of the church. It is impossible for there to be a member of the church who doesn't have gifts. Now, the word for gifts here in the Greek is charisma, gifts of the Spirit. In 6 and following, we have a concise list of things given there. Verse 6 says, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you are someone who God has called to speak the word, be a speaker, be a preacher faithfully. If you have the gift of teaching, giving instruction, let it do it faithfully in accordance with true doctrine. If you have the gift of service, literally in the Greek, it's diakone, where we get the term deacon from. If you have the gift of being a deacon, let him be a deacon faithfully. If you have the gift of exhorting, which exhorting is simply encouraging other people, strengthening them with words, let him use your words faithfully. If you have the gift of contributing, as you have the ability, desire, and opportunity, let him give cheerfully, generously. If you are endowed with the gift of leadership, If you are a God-appointed ruler in the church, then be a faithful overseer and leader within the flock. The one who does acts of mercy, let him be cheerful in his Christian service. Be filled with delight as you do acts of kindness and support those who are needy. So that's the first subset, what I would call is the specific list of various gifts and opportunities served within the church. There is some overlap in these various gifts, and that list is not all exhaustive, but Paul continues in verse 9 by speaking of more general gifts and more general ways to serve. Although not everyone in the church is called to be a minister, elder, or deacon, we are all gifted in various capacities as verse 9 continues. Look at verse 9. This is Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. So as you can see in this second subset, you don't have to be a leader within the church or serving in a respective office to have the opportunity to serve in various ways. Paul starts by saying, love what the first way in which we all as a church can use our gifts to serve within the church is to love one another. Show your love by the words you speak and the actions that you do. Honor each other above others. Verse 10 continues. Instead of seeking recognition for yourself, use your benefits to be a blessing to others. Verse 11 is particularly pointed when it says this, don't be lacking in your zeal. In other words, don't be lazy in using your gifts. Don't be a lazy member of the church. Don't be lazy, don't be lacking, but rather serve with all fervor. It has sometimes been said that approximately 20% of the church does over 80% of the work. It should never be that way in the church. There is much work to be done and many ways in which we can all serve. There is a variety of work that needs to be done within the church. And we should all be ready, cheerful, and willing to use our gifts in any opportunity to serve that is presented. So if you have a gift, whatever that gift might be, we're called to use it diligently to put that gift to work and into practice. Share with one another. Be constant in prayer, verse 12 continues. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. As you can see, the list of gifts or the list of opportunities that we all have to serve within the context of the church is varied and vast. There is not a specific list of ways in which we can serve, but it's more of a motivation. What can I do? Maybe we can ask ourselves this. What can I do in order to be a benefit and blessing to others? How can I serve the members of this church so that they would grow in grace and knowledge, that they would be benefited by the gifts that I have been given? There is no age requirement. You are never too young or too old to use your gifts. There is no gender requirement. Both male and female are called to use their gifts to serve within the church in their respective capacities. Showing love, showing hospitality, being constant in prayer, words of encouragement, that is something that we can all do in whatever stage of life we find ourselves in. I remember hearing an illustration once where one of my friends was objecting to the fact that these things that you are sitting on were called benches. These are not benches. You are not sitting on a bench right now. You're sitting on a pew or a chair. It's not a bench. And the reason he was so adamant that we not call these benches is because if you are sitting on the bench, you're not in the game. You're watching from the sidelines, but there are no benches in a church. You're in the game. If you are part of the militant church, you are in the battle. You're in the trenches. You can't sit down on the job. You can't sit on the bench. You're right now. Every person here is on the field. We are all part of the militant church, called to use our God-given gifts to be a benefit and blessing to the fellow members of the church. We all share in Christ and His blessings. His treasures have been placed in our hand, and Christ says, put them to work for the benefit of others. Isn't that the parable? Think of the parable of the unwise or the wicked servant. Remember in that parable that Jesus told, he was going to a far land. The king was going to a far land, and he gave talents. He gave money to his servants, and he said to his servants, put these to use. That's what Jesus says to us all. He gives us talents, and he says to us, put these to use. Put these to work. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to say to every one of us, did you use the talents I gave you? Did you gain an increase for me, Jesus will say. There, unfortunately, will be people on the last day who will have to confess to Jesus Christ, you gave me a talent. You gave me a gift. You endowed me with opportunities and strength. And I took that gift, dug a hole, stuck it in the ground, and buried it. It sat unused. But there will be others who say on that last day, here is the talent you gave me. This is what I did with it. And Jesus will say to those faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servants. 2 Thessalonians 3 says this, do not grow weary in doing good. As much as we all eagerly longed, thinking back to when was that? April, May, when June, we couldn't have church as a corporate body. We longed for the time when we can come back together. And how joyful we were when we could see our fellow brothers and sisters again. Now I ask you, how have you blessed, how have you benefited others? Not how did you benefit, how have you blessed others now that we are back together as a church? Now I know it's a pandemic and it's hard to show hospitality and all the yucky stuff that goes with the current situation in which we find ourselves. But ask yourselves this. Has Christ given you gifts? Has Christ given you opportunities? Has he placed his treasures in your hand? And has he said to you, go use them for the good of my people? If Christ has done that, I hope and pray that all of us are mindful of our Spirit-given gifts. And we seek to use them. Not growing weary, or it says here in our passage, slothful, lacking in zeal. But filled with spiritual fervor, looking for opportunities. What has Jesus given me that I can use in the church? What situation, what opportunity, what ministry can I serve in? And children, you might be asking yourself this question, I don't have anything to give. I'm just a little boy. I'm just a little girl. Do you come to church and sing? Do you use the gift of voice that God has given? Then that is a God-given gift that you are using. That is an encouragement. You know that I can stand up here and I can hear individuals singing? And I can also see people who aren't singing? Do you know when I hear people singing that it encourages me? I am blessed. And maybe people sitting two rows in front of you are blessed when you sing, when you're making a joyful noise, singing your songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you know, little children, that you can pray for people in our church? That's one of the gifts mentioned here, isn't it? That you are called to be faithful in prayer? Do you know that you can pray for people of the church? That's not a grown-up job. That's a Christian job. You can pray for people in your church and bless them by the using of your Spirit-given gifts. To conclude, understanding the identity and calling of the church encourages us and challenges us. Jesus Christ gathers together communities. We are not saved as islands. We're saved as bodies. We're saved as units. Jesus will have his bride, and he gathers his church. That is to our comfort. But the church is called to be busy. The bride is called to be beautified. Branches called to grow and produce fruit. When the Master returns, will he find us sleeping or working? When we think of the church, let's not only praise God for the benefits we receive in being a member of the church, let's think of what we can do to be a benefit and blessing to others. Contributing to the gifts that Christ has given to us by using them. Remembering the blessing that we have of being the communion of the saints, belonging to the church of Christ the firstborn, who gathers his bride. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege we have of being members of the church and for the responsibility we have of using our gifts. May we, O Lord, never be slothful or lazy, but rather may we be fervent with our zeal, using whatever gifts and talents and abilities we have. And they are varied. They are unique. Help us to use them to bless others, to serve others, to minister to others, to bind wounds, to carry burdens, to bring joy to those who are discouraged. We thank you, Lord, that unity is something that Christ has earned for us. He has secured for us by his Spirit. May we all be diligent as we are called to serve in the communion of the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.